us. And John gives us a fascinating picture of what this beast is. It's incredibly powerful. It's incredibly violent, incredibly aggressive. It takes dominion over the entire world. It is, if you like, a global power which is exerting world dominance.
Welcome to the Carnegie Church of Christ podcast. We trust that you enjoy your stay. If you'd like to know anything more about the Carnegie Church, please visit us on www.carnegiechurch.com.
All right. Well, this morning we're going to continue on. We're going to pick up from 1 year ago. Now, 1 year ago, I talked to you about end times prophecy. And we did a series of five or six Sundays where I took you through the biblical framework and basis for end times prophecy. So today what I want to do is just do a quick update on what's going on around the world and just remind you about where we are as a community of believers in the world today in context of what's going on outside our four walls here. Now, one thing that happens when we start getting into prophecy is all the kooks start appearing. And one of the kooky things people do with prophecies is they try and put dates on when things are going to happen. And you might have heard a number of people that have done that. One was Harold Camping. He was a pastor in a tiny little church that made global news. I mean, I think I could probably make global news here this morning by doing the same thing, putting a date on when Jesus was going to come back and putting a little billboard out the front. For some reason, Harold Camping captured the imagination of the world that Jesus was coming back in 2018 sometime. Jesus didn't come back then. Harold Camping did depart shortly after then, and he's left this mortal coil. But we would look at what he did and say, that's kookiness. Even Jesus said, I don't know the hour or the day of when I'm going to return. But here's the thing. We can judge by looking at what's going on in the world and reading what the scriptures reveal to us, because they're there to give us some form of identification, some form of understanding about where we sit in the timeline of God with where the world's going. So Jesus said this to his believers, Luke 12, and we should take note of this. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain. And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot. And it is. And look at this. Winds them all over with this next statement. Hypocrites, he's talking to the religious elite. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? And see, I read that and I relate this to me and to you. And I say, if we've got the scriptures here that we can read that reveal to us things about the future, then we should have some ability to apply what we're reading to the world around us and say, you know what, we can see things starting to fall in place. There are signs of the times which are becoming more apparent. So perhaps we're moving closer to the end of days. Now, there are a bunch of features about the end times, and I'm just not going to spend a lot of time on this, but just very quickly, this is called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus was sitting in the Garden of Olives. And just read with me here in Matthew chapter 24. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that nobody deceives you. So the first thing you can take away is there's going to be a lot of deception around at this time. For many will come in my name claiming, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you'll be hated by all nations because of me. Puts a bit of a spring in your step when you read that, doesn't it? At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So we see from here, this is what Jesus refers to as the birth pains. When you know you're starting to receive birth pains, we know that it's time to start thinking about what comes after, right? We've been through a lot of birth pains, and we always knew that there was going to be the consummation, something that happened after the burn, something was going to happen, and of course, bang, the child appeared. And so it was the promise of something to come. It was an indication of what's coming. So there's a rising deception. There are attacks on truth, Jesus says. There are wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes. There's a turning against the Christian faith by the world. There's increased persecution that we will see against Christians. There's a decrease in Christian faith amongst the believers, with people losing faith. There's an increase in false religions, an explosion of false prophets. And there are even, I believe Jesus is also talking about secular false prophets. I would classify Al Gore as being a secular false prophet. People who preach doom out into the culture and who scare people and create great anxiety. And do you know that there is an explosion of anxiety amongst our young people today? Because of the prophets of doom that have been coming out and talking about how we've got, some are saying we've got 10, 11, 12 years left on the planet, and we the activism that's coming from the children is because the children are scared. And the anxiety in our teenagers today is leading to serious depression, and even in some cases going even further into people having suicidal ideation. So there are not just, Jesus doesn't say that this is necessarily going to be a rise in false religious prophets, but just false prophets in general. There's going to be an increase in wickedness, in lawlessness, and there'll be an ever-increasing slide into paganism, an explosive interest in the occult, greater evil around the world. And last night, Harry Potter was on TV. We can't seem to get away from this occult message. So you might have noticed that there's a lot of talk in the press about war and about the war machines of countries and about displays being put on. How many of you know China just recently put on the display of all their arsenal and, you know, new weaponry and all the rest of it? It seems to be that we as an enlightened people are not spending less on defense because we're all getting on so much better these days. We're actually spending more. And we are arming ourselves to the teeth with all kinds of weaponry. Here's just a quick example of some spending that's going on. These are yearly budgets. NATO is $136 billion on their defense needs. USA, not far behind, with $649 billion. China, $250 billion. Saudi Arabia, $67 billion. This is going down the list. And we're somewhere down about 11th or 12th. Australia with $26 billion that we spend on our defense needs. So the bottom line is, if you look over the last 140 years, there's been an uptick and an increase in warfare going on the planet, much more than there has been in the centuries gone before. So there's been an undeniable escalation in war. Jesus said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars towards the end. And you notice just about every story that you turn on, every evening when you turn on the news, there will be stories carried about warfare. And just recently we saw the Saudi Arabian oil fields bombed by Iran. We see Pakistan having a war with India over Kashmir. We see issues in the Philippines. We see all kinds of stuff over the world. Yemen is being bombed. Syria is being bombed now by Turkey as they move in to attack the Kurds. It just never ends, does it? Never ceases. Talk about Christian persecution very quickly. The Guardian commissioned a report. It was a UK commissioned report, rather, reported in The Guardian. This was in May this year. Millions of Christians in the Middle East have been uprooted from their homes, and many have been killed, kidnapped, imprisoned, discriminated against, the report finds. It also highlights discrimination across Southeast Asia, sub-Saharan Africa, and in East Asia, often driven by state authoritarianism. The inconvenient truth is that the overwhelming majority, 80% of persecuted religious believers, are Christians. This is a much misunderstood reality. It's not highlighted in the press at all. Rita Panahi, if you know her from the Sun Herald, wrote in June this year, "Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. In many parts of the Middle East, the Christian population has all but disappeared in what has been variously described as slow extermination, ethnic cleansing, and religious genocide. According to the latest research by Christian group Open Doors, one in three Christians in the region experienced high levels of persecution across Asia. The figure is one in six." So that's astounding. Talk about the decline in Christian faith. And this was a landmark moment in the history of the UK. But in 2016, for the first time in history, the UK, who considers itself to be a Christian-based nation, it's the first time in history that no religion exceeded the number of Christians in that nation. In 44% of the Brits classed themselves as Christian, but 48% and above claimed to follow none at all. So that's the first time ever that the pendulum has swung the other way in the UK. And we're really seeing this around the world. The Spectator put it this way: "The decline in Christianity is perhaps the biggest single change in Britain over the past century. For some time, it has been a stretch to describe Britain as a Christian country. We can more accurately be described now as a secular nation with fading Christian institutions." And you might have heard the term post-Christian, and that's a term that's being used to describe Western nations which once had a heritage of heritage and standing on the Christian faith, and have entered into now what they're calling the post-Christian phase of those nations. That is a drifting away from traditional Christian values and beliefs. So Jesus said to us, "Discern the times." In Luke 12, he says, "How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?" When you see all these things happening, interpret the times. So there are key features and things that we need to be keeping our eyes on. And I want to just talk about three quickly, but highlight two of them. Number one is world government. Number two is world worship. And number three is world economy. So they're all world-based things: world government, world worship, world economy. Revelation 13, 1-8. If you've got your Bibles, turn there. And we're going to just read the verses. I'll put it up here for you if you haven't got your Bible. Revelation chapter 13, 1-8. "The dragon stood on the shore of the sea." So the dragon, as we know from the Bible, is who?
Satan.
The dragon is the devil. So here he is standing on the shore of the sea. What do you think sea gives you a picture of? Bubbling waves, uncertainty perhaps. I'm giving you some strong hints here. Chaos maybe. That's what the sea represents, okay? The sea is chaos. "The dragon stood on the shore looking out over the chaos. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, coming up out of the chaos. It had 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 crowns on its horns. And on each head, a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon, again, Satan, gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over, look here, every tribe, people, language, and nation. So this beast rules over the whole globe. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. So the first thing we see there is that the dragon is looking at its creation, beginning to rise up out of the chaos, which is denoted by the sea. And it's his creation, if you like, this beast that rises up that John is describing to us. And John gives us a fascinating picture of what this beast is. It's incredibly powerful. It's incredibly violent, incredibly aggressive. It takes dominion over the entire world. So it has, it is, if you like, a global power which is exerting world dominance, this particular beast. So we said as a moment ago before, the dragon is Satan. So he is the one that is going to imbue this thing with his power. Now you say, how can Satan do that? I mean, Jesus went to the cross and he broke the power of Satan's hold upon the earth. Well, that's not actually correct theology. Jesus broke the power of Satan with regards to sin and death. He broke the power of death over us. He broke the power of sin over our lives so that we could be redeemed and won back to God. But he didn't win back the power of the earth. And how do we know that? If you look at 1 John chapter 5, it says, John writes and he says, "We know that we are the children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." So there you have it. John is giving it away. The truth is that the whole world is under the control of the devil. Jesus says in John chapter 14, "I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming." Princes rule. The prince of this world is the devil. And he rules over the world. Jesus said, "He has no hold on me." And you know what? The devil has no hold on you either. Look what John says. We are the children of God. The children of God are no longer under the dominion of Satan, but the entire world is under the dominion of the enemy. And so he has got plans for this world, and he will bring about the plans exactly as the way the scripture says. Now that's that beast. You're saying to me, well, what on earth is this beast? This beast, we can see back into the book of Daniel that beasts are representative of kingdoms. And so this beast that Satan gives his power to that rises out of the sea is actually a world authority or a world governing body. It's a world government. The beast is actually a government agency. And it's going to rule across the entire world. And it's going to rule with absolute power across the entire world, just as John described it there. So that's the world government, the world worship. Have a look at this. Revelation 13, 11 to 12, as we read on. Then I saw a second beast come up, coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. So what we're talking about here is the realm of worship. And so we're talking about a beast that rises, which is a religiously orientated institution. Now that's the church, if you like. That's what we are, a religiously orientated institution. And so what John is describing here is another beast that comes up, but this time it's going to collect, if you like, or direct the worship of people straight to the dragon and to the beast. So we should expect then, I believe, to see more harmony, more synchronicity coming between the religions of the world. So at the moment we've got huge divides between those that stick very rigidly to what they believe, but more and more they're being siloed into their own camps. They're being isolated and separated out. And conservative Christians that adhere to the Bible and the biblical worldview, we are one of those groups. But by and large, there's a move around the world today which is to bring all the religions together. And it's been driven largely by the Pope. And you can see here, these are recent pictures, but you can see here an amalgamation of all the different leaders, the religious leaders. You can probably pick some of the leaders up there, but there's muftis representing Islam, there's monks representing Buddhism, there's Taoism, there's Judaism, there's Hinduism. The National Catholic Reporter put it like this: although sadly evil, hatred and division often make news, the Pope said. There is a hidden sea of goodness that is growing and leads us to hope in dialogue, reciprocal knowledge, and the possibility of building, together with the followers of other religions and all men and women of goodwill, a world of fraternity and peace. So the Pope wants to bring all people of goodwill together so that he can build a brotherhood, a sisterhood, a fraternity of happiness and peace in the world today. And that's exactly what you should look for when you're interpreting these scriptures. Because this is not going to be the imposition of a new religious doctrine. It's going to gather up all of the religions together and bring them all together in the brotherhood or the sisterhood of one. And that's exactly what we're seeing happen today. Thirdly, I talked about world economy. So world government, world worship, and world economy. And so we should expect to see more united financial systems and trading, buying and selling systems. Now, why you say, well, where do you get that from in the Bible, that there's going to be like a one world economy? Where does that come from? It comes from the scriptures as we read further through in Revelation 13. Verses 16 to 17 says this: it, which is the beast, also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, I think that captures kind of everybody, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that, look here, they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. So here there's a big clue given, and that is there is going to be a worldwide system of buying and selling, of trading. And people everywhere in the world are going to be scooped up into this system. And at some stage down the track, your allegiance, your alliance with this system is going to be denoted by a mark that you're going to be asked to take upon you. And it's going to be upon either the hand or the head. And it's going to be an agreement on behalf of you to say that we agree and align ourselves with this system. Now, Christians have oftentimes been worried by this, that they're going to be captured in this system and not realize that they've actually taken the mark of the beast. I want you to know today that these systems are being established today. And I'm going to show this to you in just a moment. But when it comes to the point of being forced to taking the mark, you will absolutely know that this mark that you are being propositioned with is a statement of alliance with the enemy. It's not going to be something that you're going to fall into by mistake. So I want to allay any fears, any concerns. These systems that we're using today, which are being built, which I believe are the precursor of this, you and I are involved with every day, all day. How many of you are doing EFT banking, using credit cards, scanning your stuff with your phone, or using Apple Pay, beep, as you go through, you're using those systems? Okay, they are global trading systems. You can beep here, or you can beep in the UK, or you can beep in the US, or you can beep in India. They are globally networked buying and selling systems. That's right, isn't it? You'd all agree with that. And I can use my credit card in Italy like we did last year, the same way I can use my credit card here. I am not part of a beast system. I have not taken any mark. So I want you to be confident about that fact, that when this system is fully instituted, it's towards the very end, and there is a very clear message that you are taking a stand with the enemy by taking this mark. And Christians, if they know the scriptures, will never do this. So, where did we get up to? I lost my place. Okay, so the two areas I just want to explore a little bit more. We don't have a lot of time, but I want to go into two areas, the world government and the world economy, just quickly. Daniel chapter 7 verse 23 is interesting because he talks about this end times beast. You can find scriptures about the end times, Ezekiel 37, 38, 39, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, the book of Thessalonians. If you're interested in this subject, I encourage you to go and read some of this, read some of these scriptures. But Daniel describes the beast at the end of the times. He says it will be different from all other kingdoms. This kingdom at the end of the age will be different from all other kingdoms that have gone before. And it will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. And Daniel was very, very perplexed when he was looking at the picture of this beast. It actually frightened Daniel. He said, "It's not like anything I've ever seen before. This thing is terrifying." So we will see this kingdom will arise. It will be governed by a king, by a single world leader. It will exert global control. It will exert global surveillance, and it will have a global authority. 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes this. He says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion or the apostasy, the falling away, occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed." This is the guy that we term the Antichrist, or the beast, if you like. Now, he's been popularized in movies. You've seen maybe Damien Omen, where he's got 666 tattooed in his skull and on the skin, all this kind of nonsense. Well, the movies paint him the wrong way. But he is an individual that we see in the scriptures that comes to power, and he comes to world domination through the agency of this beast that rises up. This is the man, Paul says, who is doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming ultimately himself to be God. Now, Satan has attempted to do this with rulers all throughout the centuries, for them to establish themselves and put themselves in place of God. It's the very first thing Satan tried to do. If you know your theology about Satan, he wanted to ascend and be like God. He couldn't be. So what he's done is promoted world leaders, and they have attempted to become God in the earth. So we see it all the way back to the Caesars. They proclaim themselves to be God. We even see rulers today. Kim Jong-il in North Korea, there is the there is the suggestion in their family line that they are deified. Him and his father's father actually were gods on the earth. And that's why there's worship given to them by the North Koreans. And so even today, it's still happening. But Satan will establish this guy in the end days, and he will proclaim himself to be God. Just a repeat of everything that's gone on up until this day, except this guy has the world platform, the world stage on which to play on. So any world leader requires an agency to gain power. So if you think about Hitler was the leader of the National Socialist German Workers' Party. That was the agency that brought him to power. Pol Pot was the Communist Party of Kampuchea. So that was the agency that brought, the political agent that brought him to power. So the Antichrist has to have an agency as well. Now the question is, what is that agency? Do we see it in the world today? And I believe that we do. The only candidate that kind of fits the bill is, in fact, the United Nations. When you look at the United Nations, formed in 1942, its mandate is to maintain world peace and security, to develop relations among nations, and to solve economic and cultural and humanitarian problems. That's its creed. That's its mandate. Back as early as 1943, the director of the World Health Organization said this: to achieve one world government, this is in 1943, it is necessary to remove from the minds of men their individualism, look what he wants to remove, their loyalty to their family traditions, national patriotism, your allegiance to your country must die, and all of your religious dogmas must be washed away. Then we started hearing language about a decade or so, about 20 years ago, George Bush came out and started talking about using a very fascinating phrase, New World Order. And I think we've got a video there. Hopefully that's got some sound. Just have a quick listen to this.
Can emerge. We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order, a world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN standards. What is at stake is more than one small country. It is a big idea. A new world order where diverse nations are drawn together in common cause to achieve the universal aspirations of mankind, peace and security, freedom, and the rule of law. Such is a world worthy of our struggle and worthy of our children's future.
After 1989, Bush kept saying, and it was a phrase that I often used myself, that we needed a new world order.
There is a chance for the President of the United States to use this disaster to carry out what his father, a phrase his father used, I think, only once, and it hasn't been used since, and that is a new world order.
Yes, a need for a new world order.
So you had all this kind of language starting to come out, right? Just shortly after this, the United Nations brought out a thing called the Commission of Global Governance, their opportunity to govern the entire world. And it had all kinds of things written out. I don't have time to go through it now, but it had things like global taxation. It had the development of their own army. It had expanded authority for the Secretary General, so that he had greater power to operate in the United Nations. All these different things. And then two things came out, Agenda 21 and Agenda 30. They're both different policy papers that came out of the United Nations to bring about their utopian vision for the future. And they basically decimate nations and their sovereignty, and they march in and take over. And that's actually, I mean, I know that sounds highfalutin, and I'm talking fast because we're running out of time. But that's actually what's happened. And the United Nations policies have been taken at, in some cases, the council level, state government levels, and then federal levels. And because our country has signed on to these things and it's happening all around the world. What's the biggest defining issue of our day today? What do you think the biggest issue at the moment running around the culture is?
Global warming.
It's not called that though, right? It's called climate change. They had to change the name for some reason. It's a good question to ask yourself. Why'd they change the name from global warming? And so that is the defining issue of the day today. Guess who's the greatest proponent pushing climate change? The IPCC, which is the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change. That's coming out of the United Nations. Climate change is, I'll lay it bare before you, I believe climate change is a hoax. I believe there is warming going on, but I believe it's not created by men. I believe it's actually created by the sun. And there is a bulk of scientists who say that. You don't hear about them because they're shut down in the mainline press. Why? Because climate change is a tool that is being leveraged and it's taking complete control over nations' economies, over their politics. Our children are being terrified by what's being propagated all through academia now. It's all about climate change. And the United Nations is pushing this thing so strongly because it is forcing countries into a position of submission where they have to sign on to things, and they're effectively handing over their sovereignty to who? To the United Nations. This is you can prove this. You can actually see this happening. So I don't believe it is what they say it is. I believe that it is being used as a tool to take over governments and economies, and there's a social engineering going on from our kids upwards at the moment, and our kids are being indoctrinated with this. They're becoming political activists. We've never seen this before with our children in all of culture. We've never seen our children being indoctrinated so powerfully to now where they are going out and campaigning this way. So the other side of it, that's the world government side with the United Nations. The other side is the world economy. Now, I want to show you another quick video. I'm aware of time. Who's excited about the social credit system in China? Who would like to live under a system like that? This is the most ubiquitous type of form of control. It is in every part of your life. And this technology is being exported from China today. Do you know 63 other nations have picked this up? The 200 million cameras in China to watch you, recognize you, and judge everything that you do. Now, go back to the picture of Daniel, and Daniel says this beast was like nothing I'd ever seen before. It consumed and devoured the entire world. You have a system in China at the moment which is being exported around the world so that what? Governments can exert more control over the populations. Now, all it takes is for the United Nations to get more control over the globe and for it to start imposing and cooperating with this kind of surveillance system to where your life is going to be monitored in such a way. Even today in Australia, did you know that you have a kind of a scoring system taking place with you? You might not be aware of it, but if you go and apply for a loan, guess what? They're going to have a look at your history, aren't they? Okay, so in some regards, your life is being scored today. It's not that unusual. To go to this degree is going to be a natural progression of the way things are going to go. 200 million cameras. In India, there's a thing called the Aadhaar system, and we spoke about this last year. And in the Aadhaar system, it is a digital identity system, and you can only trade if you're involved in the system. And it's a facial recognition, retina recognition, or fingerprints. And so biometrics, that's called. I am on the mailing list of a biometric company that is pushing out its technology across the world, and I get mail every single day full of stories that are revealing what's going on. Do you know you're going to start your cars eventually with your face? You'll jump in and your face will turn your car, and that's actually being worked on today. So this biometric stuff is absolutely everywhere. Have a listen to this. You say, well, you know, we've got years and years and years to go. Have a listen to this. Yeah, this is in Uganda. Uganda reaches 30 million biometric registrations. Mozambique and Fiji are next on the list. Secure document company Mühlbauer has revealed details of three of its national identification system projects, saying it has extended biometric identity coverage in Uganda at a record pace. Mühlbauer has excellently and reliably supported the biometric coverage of approximately 5 million citizens in a very short period of 6 weeks. So 5 million people have been scooped up into this system in 6 weeks. So, you know, it's around about half the world at the moment is involved in some kind of controlling system, whether it be cameras surveilling you with a social credit that shuts you down if the government deems you to be undesirable, elevates you if you're seen to be desirable and you agree with everything the government says. Where do you think Christians are going to be on the scheme of things if you're in China or if this system came in here in Australia and you're making particular statements that are politically charged or socially charged? You don't agree with this, don't agree with that because the Bible says it's wrong. Your social credit score is probably going to be way down and you may have some difficulties. So the United Nations today is looking at a program, ID 2020. You can Google this, ID 2020. That is a digital identity for the entire world. Every single person on the globe is going to have a digital identity. Once they give you that digital identity, you can then be tied into a system, any one of these systems, as it's gradually rolled out. And it will look wonderful. It will look peaceful. It will look like it's going to improve your life. It's going to give you more benefits to government services. It's going to give you an identity. If you didn't have an identity, perhaps you're a refugee that's come here from a war-torn nation and you've lost your papers. It's going to give you an identity, make you a real person. This is the way they sell it. And then, like we're seeing in the Indian system, the government sold it that way, and over a decade, it gradually morphed into privatized private companies, where private companies now require your digital identity, your face, to be scanned before they will sell you products, selling real estate, selling tickets on the train, selling airline tickets. It's all now being conducted because of your. It's now all being done through the Aadhaar system, through your digital identification. There's a Christian over there who his antenna went up with this and said, "This is in the Bible, and I'm not going to be a part of it." And so him and his family went to court, and they lost the court case, but because they haven't taken the system, they cannot enroll their kids into school. They cannot buy certain things. They can't travel on certain parts of the transport network. So you see the way that people are being coerced into this system. What was favorable and looked really good and helpful becomes an albatross around our necks. And you might have heard why there's been a big reaction against Chinese tech companies trying to come into this country and selling their stuff. The US have put blocks on them. Australia government's put blocks on them. And that's because the technology is believed to carry what's called a backdoor. And that means there's something in the technology which allows the Chinese government, not the people. We love the people. We don't like the government. The government agents to be able to harvest your data, maybe metadata, that is details about who you phone, what your movements are, your geolocation devices, how you're moving around. But in some instances, these devices can actually hear you and record you. And there have been certainly examples, you know, those Amazon things, what are they called? Echo and something else.
Alexa,
where you put them in the house and you speak to them, you know, turn my lights on, turn the TV on, turn the oven on, whatever. Those things are actually listening to you all the time because they're waiting for a command set, like, hello, Alexa, I think is what you say. Have you got one? Okay, so it's listening to you. It's listening for Alexa. You say Alexa. Okay. But it's actually got to listen to you all the time because it's waiting for you to say that word, right? And so Apple, I think, were hauled, was it Apple or somebody else, Google were, somebody was hauled over the coals by the U.S. Supreme, not Supreme Court, U.S. courts or something, because a lot of information about people's lives was actually being harvested, and they said, well, we're using it for marketing purposes, but you're actually being recorded. So, you know, there's companies around that have got big vacuum cleaners that are just sucking up data, you know, for whatever reason, but you can see it only needs to take a few iterations, a few steps, and suddenly we've got a pretty good government here today, but look what's happening in Darwin. Imagine this government goes bad and things start to change and turn, and who knows where it goes. So here's the key point to think about, and that is, if you had have said this 100 years ago, that we're in the end times, well, you would say, you would have some question marks about, well, where's the agency for him to come to power? You know, is there a government, kind of a growing government agency? No, there wasn't really back 100 years ago. Where's the technology at? Well, it doesn't really exist. Today, all that stuff exists. We are in a day like there has never been before. And so we find ourselves in the position where we must judge the times correctly. We find ourselves in the position today of saying, you know, it's feasible, it's reasonable to suggest that we are in the end times. Jesus, the good news about all of this is that Jesus is coming back. Paul says this, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." So all this stuff may be coming together. We see the technology coming together. We see the global systems connecting up. We see the world agitating for a world leader, which it is doing. We see the issues that are being used, such as climate change, to bring social re-engineering and economies being re-engineered. But the reality of the fact of the matter is Jesus is coming back soon. And that's the one that we've got to keep our eye on. Amen. That's more important than anything. We know all this stuff's going on. We're aware of it. But what it should do, it should accelerate and amplify our efforts to win the lost to Christ. Amen. So don't, I know this stuff troubles people sometimes, but you know, you can live in ignorance if you choose to. I'd rather know about it and be aware of what's happening, and I allow it to work within me to help me to pray even more fervently, more earnestly, and to do everything that I can, expend myself for the cause of Christ, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you look like a depressed bunch now. Sorry, I've depressed you all. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Hallelujah. That's good news, isn't it? Are you excited about it? Some of you want to have kids, don't you? Like you want to have a holiday or something. No! Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back. Let's pray. thank you, Lord. God, I thank you that you put all of this information into the scriptures because you wanted us not to be in the dark, to be confused, to be in a world of chaos, but God, you wanted to reveal to us what we are to expect and to prepare our hearts for your imminent return. Jesus, I pray that every heart here be lifted up before you. I pray the joy of Jesus be injected into each heart here in your name, Lord God. And I pray that we would be excited about the days that we're in. Jesus, we're going to see you coming back, and we have such an incredible opportunity to tell the message of Jesus, share it out to everybody that we can. I pray that you embolden us, that you would activate the heart within us through your Holy Spirit. And God, we would go on to do great things for you with the time that we've got left. And we give you all the glory and the praise until the time that we see you in the sky. And everybody said, Amen.
If you'd like to know anything more about the Carnegie Church, please visit us on www.carnegiechurch.com.